And I just want to encourage you, if ever you get the opportunity to take a child or part of your family to a children's meeting, like a holiday Bible club, you might get somebody like Steffi, because God worked wonders in their family through that connection. And so she's come from our church through that connection and grown up as a Christian, and then was called out to missionary work. Christian work. It's missionary in a sense, or only here, isn't it? Yes. And I'm just going to leave Steffi now to fill you in with the rest of her life.
Thanks. Thank you so much for having me here today. First, I want to let you know, by my own standards, I am a complete failure. I had my life planned out from quite an early age. Age 21, finish university and move into a big city. Age 22, become a record producer or some equally high-flying, well-paid job. Age 25, get married. Age 26, buy a house in the country for weekend retreats. And then ages 27 to 32, children 1, 2, 3 and 4, with at least two of those being adopted twins. So, I am beginning to think that maybe I watched one too many Disney movies as a child. But here I am, age 27, and I can safely say the only one of those dreams I've actually ticked off is finishing university. I'm single with no children. 5 months ago, I moved back in with my parents. I've worked as a church youth worker and for a Christian charity. Not high-flying, well-paid jobs, let me tell you. And I'm about to get myself into even more debt by undertaking a master's degree. Therefore, by my own standards, I am a failure. But the problem with me planning out my own life is that I left absolutely no room for God. I guess when I became a Christian aged 14, I figured that God would kind of just sit alongside my own plans. It was almost like I thought I knew better than God. Or perhaps it was just that I didn't understand who God was and who I was in relation to him. So God has spent the past 13 years since I became a Christian making me understand more about his character, and also more about my character. And that's how relationships work. I think of my closest friends and how we've spent years getting to know one another. It hasn't always been the most joyful experience, and I can safely say, if you're here today expecting a testimony of how fantastic my life is because of God, you'd actually better leave. Because actually my relationship with God has been one of the most frustrating and tiring relationships I have ever had in my entire life. He's tested me, angered me, made me laugh and made me cry. But ultimately he has taken me on a journey that I can only thank him for. Because although I had my idyllic life planned out, God has shown me how much better his plans are. So I hope to be able to take you on a bit of a journey of what my life has been like, and I want to focus on a few of the big lessons that I feel God has taught me. I'm also a bit of a diary keeper, so I'm preparing my testimony. I thought it would be good to read through some of my old entries, as actually it's in those journals where I express some of my deepest and rawest emotion, and I'm willing to share some of those with you today. So to start my testimony, I do want to give you a picture of what 12-year-old Steph was like. I want to give you full permission to laugh, not just at the entry, but the diary itself. So, 18th of October 2001. It's the first time I've ever cried over a boy. I really like Rob, but I don't know if he likes me. Lois and Ashley say he does. He keeps on staring at me, but I don't know why. He's also really fit. In PE, he made a really good team with Chelsea. Brackets, it made me mad. I hopefully have matured since then. So I've worked my testimony basically around the two greatest commandments from Matthew 22, 36 to 39, which reads, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." So my testimony today isn't chronological, but hopefully you can piece some of the timeline together. I do appear to have skipped the first 23 years of my life, but if you want to hear more about those, you can ask me later. It involves a lot of Disney, more boy drama, and a lot of teen angst. So point one, loving God. There's been times in my life where it's been really easy to love God, some more obvious than others. My dad came to faith a couple of years ago, and it was more than easy to love God at that point, because I could see just how much work he'd done in my dad. He'd completely transformed him from an angry atheist to a man who stood at the front of this very church, got baptised and said that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. And also more recently, it was easy to love God when he very bluntly pointed out that I needed to move home, where I was living at the time when my job contract ended simultaneously, and then the interview for the degree that I'm undertaking was at the same time, so I could see God there. It was easy to love him. But it's when I found loving God really difficult that he's actually been more at work in the person that he wants me to be. So in May 2014, I went to the HDB Leadership Conference at the Royal Albert Hall with some of my work colleagues at the time when I was working for the church. At the time, one of the interns, a guy called Matt, was really struggling as his sister had depression and spent night after night in hospital after suicide attempts. Hey and Rick Warren, they're some pastors in the States, were giving one of their first public interviews after the suicide of their son, Matthew. And I want to encourage you now, if you've not watched that, please go and watch it. It's one of the most vulnerable interviews I've ever seen with church leaders. They spoke about having to rebuild hope because their hope had been that their son would recover from their illness. And when he died, they had to learn that actually their hope was that Matthew, their son, was with God and was free from depression. They were so transparent about what impact their son's suicide had on their faith and on their trust in God. I remember being so struck by their openness. And I was most definitely not the only one in the thousands of people listening with tears rolling down their face. And I remember turning to my colleague Matt and just saying to him, I am so glad that you got to hear that, but I'm also praying that you never have to experience that with your sister. The next day, Kay Warren spoke about what it means for her when she reads that we must take up our cross and follow Jesus. She'd learnt to no longer bargain with God. Oh, I promise God, I'll read my Bible more as long as you keep my family safe. Or, if you can help me with this one little thing, God, I promise I'll love you more. It also made me reflect on the things I've personally said to God, like my life plan. God, if you provide me with a husband, I promise I'll try to be a better Christian. Or even worse, God, if only you would provide me with a husband, I would be a better Christian. The words that Kay and Rick spoke also made me reflect on an event that happened years earlier. When I was 17 years old, I woke up one morning to find my mum sat at the bottom of my bed, explaining to me that my sister, Kathy, was in hospital after she had attempted suicide. I remember feeling my world collapse. And although my faith wasn't very strong at the time, I'm pretty sure I will have bargained and tried to blackmail God into making sure that she was going to be okay. 17th of February 2008. I don't really know what to say. Life is hard at the moment. Kathy tried to kill herself and is really mentally unwell, and it's so hard to deal with. I think she's slowly getting better. I'm struggling with God one minute, and I believe everything, and I just want to live the Christian life, and the next minute I hate and doubt his existence. I don't really know what to do. At the moment I'm angry and I'm upset, and I just don't know how to deal with it. So that evening at the HDB Leadership Conference, after Kay had spoken, I got home and I had a phone call from my mum. I can't actually remember much of what she said, and if I'm honest, I have no idea how she found the strength to say this to me. But my brother had been taken into hospital after he'd come home to his wife, Sarah, stripped naked, and said he didn't want to live anymore. For the second time, I felt my world collapse. Alex spent the following 3.5 months in a psychiatric unit in Manchester. On numerous occasions, he tried to take his own life, one of which, by the grace of God, they found him just in time. I don't have any journal entries around this time. I think I was a little bit too numb and shocked to process my own feelings, as I felt I had to be strong for the rest of my family. But just a few months later, I started writing again. Alex was out of hospital, and he was getting a bit better, but Kathy had taken a turn for the worse, and her bulimia, depression and anxiety were back with full force. I want to read a few diary entries for you. Bear with me, they're quite long, but they do contain some raw and edited emotion. I also need to explain that when Kathy got ill again, I took everything back from God. Every person I loved, every part of my life, I took back because I felt I couldn't trust him. So when I started writing these journal entries, I started day one sat on the very front row of church, day two on the second row, and so on. I bargained with God and told him very clearly that if he didn't speak to me, by the time I reached the last row, I was going to completely give up my faith. So Monday the 10th of November 2014. Today, I sit in church waiting for God to actually do something. Life is hard and I spent the past week not really talking to God at all. I'm angry, tired and emotionally drained. My body is literally aching. A week ago, I got a phone call from Kathy, who was in the middle of a panic attack. I was transported back to 16-year-old Kathy, who would call me in tears in the RS lesson. It's so unbelievably hard and painful to listen to her sobbing down the phone. Then again, called again on Tuesday night, having another panic attack. An idiot here missed the phone call. Thankfully, Mum was able to pick up and deal with it. But I just can't understand why my family has to suffer so much. We're still recovering from Alex's depression, and now we're back to dealing with Kathy's depression. I'm so mad at God, because he knew this was going to happen. He knew it and he planned it. And all it seems to be doing is breaking us all down one by one. It's so hard to hear my family crying and trying to keep it together. So I currently don't know where to go or what to do. I'm so angry at God and therefore feel like a fraud working in the church. Yet I know deep down that I still have hope. Hey, I'm currently in work extra early. But I don't know how I'm going to get out of this toddler tantrum. I've taken everything back from God, so maybe it's a question of slowly giving him back the small things and seeing how we go from there. Wednesday the 12th of November 2014. Well, I'm now on day 3 of being at church, super early to see whether God is going to speak to me. Yesterday was a small success, as 2 verses from the Psalms sum up how I'm feeling and what I'm going to do. Psalm 102 verse 10. If you have taken me up and thrown me down. Psalm 88 verse 13. O Lord, I cry out to you, I will keep on pleading day by day. And I've just seen another one that explains how I'm feeling. Psalm 88 verse 18. You've taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest. I've come to the conclusion that it may be I have to just sit in church every day for weeks before God decides to talk to me. But I will do it. I will not give up on him, even though part of me feels that he's given up on me. I'll sit here and wait. Friday the 14th of November 2014. Day 5 of still not hearing from God. Yesterday morning was spelt yelling and screaming at him. I just don't understand why I'm not hearing from him or feeling his presence. Yesterday I managed to give him back my friends that I know I want to be with him anyways. But I couldn't give him back my family, not just yet. I also gave him my work, but not my job. I do wonder how long David and the other psalmists waited until God spoke to them. Was it 5 days, or months, or years? How long am I going to sit and wait for him? How long do I wait until I give up? Should I give up? I don't understand what's happening with my faith. I know that God is there, I cannot deny his existence. But I question the qualities I once was so sure he had. Goodness, faithfulness. I know that he has to be these things for him to still be God, but why is he holding these back from me right now? And why isn't he talking to me? I'm sitting here openly waiting, and yet he's choosing not to make me aware of him. And I don't understand why it says in the Bible that he won't give you temptation beyond what you can handle. Yet people kill themselves every day. Christians kill themselves every day. Alex tried to, and he was meant to be under God's protection. I don't understand why God is doing all this, whether overtly or because the devil is doing it, and God is not doing anything to stop him. I'm so exhausted, my body is aching, my heart is heavy and I feel like a zombie. Every day is no better than or worse than yesterday. I think I'm good at hiding how I feel, even to myself. I guess today was a day of questioning. Monday the 24th of November 2014, day 6 of sitting in church. Day 6 comes after, a week after day 5 thanks to a tummy bug that floored me for a week. And I'm angry at that. Why, when I'm already absolutely exhausted, do I have to deal with a tummy bug? Especially when it takes me a long time to recover. Thank you so much, God. I really appreciate that one. And I sit still not hearing from him. Nothing. Maybe I'm still too angry or not listening in the right way, but he can speak to me. He's choosing not to. And I don't know why. I've been imagining what my life might be like if I renounced my faith. Would it be easier? Would my family still suffer time and time again? It's not a decision that I want to make, but how long can I go on like this? I'm on the brink of giving it all up, and God is remaining silent. I feel so hypocritical coming to work every day, where I'm meant to be working for a God that in reality I don't trust, and I don't know if he's even good anymore. I'll never stop believing in God, but I'm starting to question his attributes that we're told so much about, and yet I struggle to see or feel. I feel like I'm at a crossroads and I have to make a decision. Do I continue to devote my life to God, or do I find my own way in life? I know I can wait at this crossroads for ages. I've not totally given up on him yet. But how do I remain in ministry when this question's on my heart? I know God never promised that life would be easy. I do know that, but there's a life that's hard and there's a life that's unbearable. Each morning is an effort to get up and out. And I sometimes wonder if the only reason I'm still here is not because of God, but because I couldn't do that to my family. Last one, I promise. Thursday the 27th of November. Day 8 of sitting in church in 3.5 weeks since I really started struggling with my faith. There's still silence from God, but my heart is slowly softening. I don't feel as angry anymore, just confused, frustrated and tired. I'm exhausted from all the emotions and from the silence from God. But something John, my land manager at the time, said helped me to process a bit more. He said, sometimes you just have to accept you're in a dark place, but see it as a process. Stop looking for a solution and start accepting that things are difficult and you're struggling with that. He also reminded me that we get shaped and moulded through these times, and perhaps this is happening to me so that if I do go into counselling, I'll better be able to empathise and sympathise with someone. So I guess at the moment I'm feeling pretty chilled out, which I much prefer to being angry. And I've learnt that it's okay to struggle to speak to God. It is okay, because other people will pray for me and the situation. I just need to keep waiting, persevering and sitting with God. Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. In these journal entries, I question God's attributes of his goodness and faithfulness, and yet I can stand here today 100% positive that during those difficult few years, God indeed has been good and he has been faithful. And actually, did you see how he'd been faithful before Alex had even been in the hospital? I know for certain that God had me hear Kay and Rick Warren speak so that I could understand about rebuilding hope, and about how God clings on to you, even if you feel like you can't cling on to him. Let me tell you where my siblings are currently at. Alex is expecting his first child with his amazing wife, Sarah. He's still on medication, and he's not able to work full-time. But he's at church, and he openly talks about how he is doing. Kathy is in a job she's thriving in, and is also able to be honest about where she is struggling in life. And although she's not a Christian, she knows that she has our support as a family and that she can always come to us for help, advice or prayer. When I planned out my life, I never would have opted to be put in a position where, had Alex and Kathy both been successful in their suicide attempts, I'd have been an only child. When I planned out my life, I would have purposely chosen to keep my family all safe and well. But when I planned out my life, I failed to recognise that God is good and faithful always. It might sometimes look different to how I expected, but God is good and God is faithful. And I know this not just from my own life, but from the lives of those around me whose testimonies I've heard, and from the Psalms where David was also struggling with his faith. King David, who God purposely chose to defeat a giant of a man and lead his people with wisdom, he also failed to see God in those difficult moments in his life. And that's okay. I now know if I'm struggling, I either need to read through some of the Psalms or ask a friend to tell me where they can see God in their own life. Because I can celebrate that, and I can be thankful that God is at work in other people's lives, even if I can't see him at work in my own. I've learned that it's okay to struggle to love God, because other people around can help me to do that. And I don't know where I'd be today in my relationship with God were it not for my family, my church family, and my friends. And this leads me on to a second point, which I do promise is much shorter, about loving others, because actually loving others also means letting yourself be loved. Now, I do hate to use a cliche, but I believe all of this happened for a reason. I've been through copious amounts of counselling to help me process just some of what happened, and because of God's prompting and these events, I've just started a master's degree in psychotherapy and counselling at Leeds Uni. I don't think I'd be doing this if I didn't have the experience of both my brother and sister attempting suicide and struggling with mental health conditions. And I'm hoping that all of this will help me better understand and empathise with clients. When Jesus said we must love our neighbour as ourselves, he also meant that we sometimes have to accept the role of neighbour. I spent a number of years trying to get by and receive support from those that supported me, but also give support to the young people I was working with. But eventually it was all a bit too much for me, and I had to accept that I needed to pull back and fully accept my neighbour role and stop trying to be a good Samaritan. So I stopped doing talks at church and I stopped mentoring. And there's going to be a time again in my future where I may have to pull back from serving and allow myself to be served. because I recognise that I cannot fully help others if I am in need myself. I want to encourage you all today to recognise where you might need to be the neighbour accepting help. How can we encourage our Christian family to use their God-given gifts of hospitality, comfort, nurture, if we don't let them exercise these gifts with us when we need them? But obviously we're also called to care for others, and it was God who very clearly called me to work in youth ministry, and then for a Christian charity. There's a wonderful line in Hillsong's song Hosanna, in which you sing, "Break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for your kingdom's cause." I am quite sensitive and often end up crying when faced with the harsh realities of the broken world that we live in. But these words remind me that it's good and it's okay to be upset at these things, because it's God and his spirit prompting me to prayer or action. I work part-time for Compassion, the children's sponsorship charity. And there was a day recently where I just sat and cried as I read through my emails. Hurricane Irma had hit the Dominican Republic and Haiti. There was an earthquake in Mexico, which also affected Guatemala. Flooding had devastated areas of Bangladesh. Compassion have children in all of these countries, and I looked through the list of children who had been affected by these disasters. There were those who'd lost household items, homes, and loved ones. But more saddening were those who were either missing or had been confirmed dead. Each and every time I come across a child's story like this, it breaks my heart, because God's heart is also breaking. But my soul hurts so deeply when I see an individual affected by a mental health condition, because it's something that God has put very much close to my heart. I believe God calls each of us to different areas of this broken world to be his healing hands. So whether it's child trafficking or starvation, domestic abuse or racism, whatever it is that God has put on your heart, be thankful and turn that emotion into action to help bring God's kingdom. I've learned that no action is too big or too small. I try to smile at strangers. It's easier to do up north and down south. I just want to let you all know that. I do try and smile at strangers, as actually it could be the only smile they receive that day. On a larger scale, my friends are getting promotions and are climbing the career ladder, and I've put my entire life on hold to do the master's degree in order to help people. God wants us to work for him in the big and the small, because I've learnt that love is love and it has no size with God. When life smacks me in the face with a dose of this savage, savage world that we live in, I remind myself of Romans 8, verse 26, which reads, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." So when I heard of the vile terrorist attack in Manchester and came downstairs to see my mum crying, I went to church to see my church leader crying, and I watched the TV and saw the world crying, I remember that God is also crying. And my tears are tears of prayer. Manchester's tears were tears of prayer. My tears are loving others, because the Spirit takes them and lets God know that I want something doing about the situation. So if you're also a bit of a crier, I want to let you know that's okay. I often make the point of not apologising for my tears, because I do believe that more often than not, they're from the heart that God put in me. So I am thankful to God for what I've been through, both in my personal life and with my work at Compassion, because now I'm hopefully going to be in a position where I can help others help themselves. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 says, "God comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those with the comfort we receive ourselves from God." When I was in that pit of despair, God didn't shout over the edge, "Come on, Steph, time to get out your toddler tantrum." No, he made his son human, and he put that ladder into that pit with me. Jesus climbed down it, and he sat with me in my grief. And once I was ready, he held my hand, and he helped me climb back out again. And I hope that I can learn to do the same with others. I now feel it's my duty to ensure that I can help others through training as a counsellor, because I feel this is the way God wants to help me fulfil Jesus' command of loving others as I love myself. And I want to emphasise that as I love myself, because it's a vital part of that command. Unless we're loving ourselves, we cannot fully love others. For the next part of my testimony is a bit more personal. It was God telling me that I need to learn to love myself properly so that I can love others. So my first proper big girl job was at a church in Surrey, where I was the assistant youth minister. I worked there for around 5 years and I gave as much as I could to the job and to the young people I worked with. I worked to the best of my ability to ensure that the young people of the local area knew God and pursued a relationship with him. I was far from perfect in my role, but I worked hard. Then just over a year ago, they told me that they were making me redundant. I lost my self-control, my kindness, my ability to love others, because I felt like I'd completely failed in life. I'd also lost my sense of self, because I had my identity built on my job and my role. The following few months were hard because God needed to break me down so that he could build me back up. My breaking down was me hating myself for failing. It was me refusing to speak to my line manager, John. It was me not even feeding myself properly because I felt so numb. But the building up was actually thanks to John. As on a youth team day away, he asked each of us to go away and think about who we wanted to be. Not what we wanted to be, which I was thankful for because actually the assistant youth minister role was no longer an option, but who we wanted to be. I remember sitting in a small room in the house where we were with tears streaming down my face because I didn't know who I wanted to be. I had lost complete sight of myself. Thankfully, God helped me in that moment realise it's not about labels. I shouldn't aspire to be a youth worker or a sister or a Christian or a friend or a helper. But it's about who I wanted to be. Kind, considerate, prayerful, modest, helpful, caring, strong in faith, trustworthy, relatable, generous, joyful, wise, playful, humble, welcoming, hospitable, patient, thankful, and all of the fruits of the Spirit. This is who I want to be. And I can be these things as a daughter or a stranger or as a counsellor. And as I tried to develop more and more of these characteristics, I found that I've actually been able to love myself more and therefore love others more. If I'm perfectly honest with you today, it can be a bit of a fine line for me between loving myself and being arrogant. But this is where my mum and my friends are very good at keeping me accountable and making sure that I pray to God as well to make sure that I am humble. So when I started speaking, I explained that God has sometimes made me laugh. And one of these times when I was on this journey of what I'm calling self-discovery, whilst I was in my role at the church, I'd written a 2-week devotional book on identity. So when the reality hit me that actually perhaps I needed to give myself a bit of a refresher on all the stuff that I'd learnt, I had to laugh. But I reminded myself that I am loved by a God who is bigger than this universe. According to Zephaniah, God rejoices over me, and that I am part of a holy nation of which God is the head of. And this is true for everyone here as well. So if you're getting aching legs, be pleased to know this is my last page. We're all good. And this pretty much, this sums up part of my testimony that I wanted to share with you today. I hope it's encouraged you in some way, shape or form. To be completely transparent, this has taken quite a lot for me to write and say. But I'm very thankful to God I managed to get through this without crying, because every time I practiced it before, I ended up in floods of tears at home. So thank you, God. But I also want to thank each of you. Thank you for those who know me personally. Thank you for the part that you've played in my life, whether that is being such an amazing mother, who I've always seen put God above herself and her family. Whether it's a close friend who keeps me grounded and makes me laugh, or whether you're a family friend who's encouraged me and supported me. And thank you to those of you who don't know me, because actually you will have had a part to play in someone else's testimony. I want to read you one final entry that was written a few years ago and surprisingly appears to be full of wisdom. When I reread it recently, it encouraged me and reminded me of exactly who it is that I serve. Wednesday the 24th of April 2013. At the moment, I feel like I'm in a really healthy place, physically, emotionally and spiritually. God has blessed me again and again, and I'm just so grateful for his faithfulness. I don't deserve it, but he is faithful because he is good. God's faithfulness can compensate for our great unfaithfulness. We've been studying Peter at church, and it's so amazing that even though Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times, he's used to set up the early church and went on to write some amazingly encouraging letters. God blesses us so much, even though we deny him and fail him. And to know that I have such an amazing God on my side is just incredible. In 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. To know that God has chosen me, selfish, arrogant, sinful me, is such an honour. I can do nothing but praise him for his goodness, his mercy and his grace. I have this amazing hope that as good as I feel right now, when I get called home, it's going to be so much better. And I know that my God is good. No matter what I go through, it's for his glory and he will help me through it. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In good times and bad, I can put my hope in the Lord who has been nothing but good to me. In conclusion, I guess the biggest lesson I've learned so far in my relationship with God is to love him with all I've got, love others and love myself. I know it's quite simple, but it's something I have to bring it all back to. I could go around living each day thinking, well, I wasn't very loving today, or I haven't read my Bible this week, or even nitty-gritty detail, am I thoroughly living out the command to go and make disciples of all people? But I think sometimes we can overanalyze our faith. If we're loving God and we're loving others as we love ourselves, the rest will follow. So I just want to read those great commandments again to you. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself.